for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday afternoon, June the 20th, 1977, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp and Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. This is with Reverend Win Worley, teaching on deliverance of Hedgewich Baptist Church in South Chicago, Illinois.
And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. And they love not their lives unto death.
Now hold it just a minute. We're going to personalize it second time through. And we overcome them through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Come on.
And we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto the death. And we love not our lives unto death.
Once more, and we overcome them by the blood of the Lamb,
by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto the death. And we love not our lives unto death.
We are on the earth and the heaven is around us. That's all the territory that we need covered at the moment, right? And when we leave this world, we'll be with the Lord, and so He'll cover whatever else is necessary. In other words, what He's saying is everything that you need is covered. The power is mine all over the place, and there is no lack of power with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now He said, because all power is mine, you can go forth and teach all nations, and you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And I won't stop to argue about the people who try to throw away this verse and put something else in. I'll take Jesus' word first, last and always, won't you? I mean, I'll reconcile what the other scriptures say with what Jesus said point blank from His own lips. Teaching them to observe how many things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, you go back through Matthew sometime when you want something interesting and find out what Jesus commanded His disciples to do. It may be an eye-opener because they may be doing some things. They may have been commanded to do some things that some folks thought had passed away. Not so. It's still with us. And He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Now let's move on to Mark chapter 16, parallel passage. And Jesus said to them, verse 15, Mark 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we've got a lot of takers on that. That's evangelism. We've got huge churches built all over the world, built on evangelism, right? Nothing wrong with that. You've got to start, haven't you? You've got to have the first. If you don't have the first step, you don't have anything. And evangelism is the cornerstone of the Lord's program. Always has been, always will be. He hadn't had any changes in prospect. If He did, He didn't mention it. Evangelism will always remain the first and foremost thrust of the gospel. But that's not all of it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I could go into that, but I'm not going to stop on that because that's not the main thrust of the message. I want to drop down to 17. Let's light on that. And after you evangelize, after you baptize them, these signs may follow them that believe. Shall means it definitely will happen on it. All right. It's future only to the extent of getting them saved. Then immediately following evangelization in my name, those who believe in my name shall they cast out devils, translation, demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Oh, boy. We're in trouble now, aren't we? They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. And they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, I want us to take it backwards. Let's back up. Let's start at the bottom and move up. Evangelism, well, let's start at the top. Evangelism, most fundamental believers know that this is the keystone and the cornerstone of all work for the Lord. And great churches are built on this. And then some churches have found out that it's all right to lay hands on the sick and pray for them. Right? The bottom of the list. They got the top, now the bottom. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now this 18th verse, the first part of it, is kind of interesting. They shall take up serpents if they drink any deadly thing and not hurt them. Now some folks have jumped on this and run off down through the briar patch trying to prove something, and all they proved was that they didn't understand the scriptures and also that they were full of spiritual pride. You're welcome. You don't have to demonstrate pride, friends. I mean, it'll demonstrate itself. This taking up serpents doesn't mean reaching a box of rattlesnakes and copperheads and moccasins and put one up and wave it around and say how spiritual I am because I'm not afraid of these things. That's demonic, friends. We've cast that spirit out of some folks. I know. I've talked to him. He's a nasty booger. He's religious. And the religious spirits are some of the meanest, orneriest ones you'll ever run across. Now, they shall take up serpents. What does it mean? God never put anything in his word that didn't mean something. Well, all right, I'll give you an example, a couple of them. One from the New Testament, the book of Acts. They had a shipwreck. They got on, they washed up to shore. Paul was gathered with the other castaways around a roaring fire that they had built, and they were trying to get warm and dry from the dunking they'd had in the sea. And a snake jumped out of the fire and bit Paul on the hand or finger. And he shook it off in the fire, and the natives watched to see if he see him fall over into convulsions and die, and he didn't. What was the result? They listened to the gospel. Now, I believe in that kind of taking up serpents. I really do. I believe in the kind that Mel Carey talks about, where they speak and say, serpent, you be gone out of my path. I'm on my way for the business of the king. And I believe there are cases where deadly things such as serpents will cross the paths of believers, and if they are marching with the king, they can have authority over these things. Now, let me temper that remark with this. Don't think that it always happens, because there were some awful rocks that hit Stephen one day, and he certainly was in the center of God's will, and they blotted out his life. You're not immortal just because you're walking in the will of God. But it's all right to go out as a martyr, isn't it? Rather be on the trail, rather burn out than rust out. All right. Now, if they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. This, too, has happened in Mel Terry's book, Like a Mighty Wind, where they went into the villages where they specialized in poisoning folks, and they drank this, ate the food that was poisoned. It did not hurt them at all. Now, the... There's another case over in communist lands that this happened, where Christians have been forced to drink poison, and it resulted in the conversion of the doctor, who couldn't believe anybody could drink that much strychnine and cyanide and not die. And they were ordered to do it if they believed the Bible. Concentration camp. This has actually happened. Now, I believe in that kind of drinking deadly things, you know. There's some other deadly things people are drinking that they shouldn't be drinking. But we won't get into that. Now we come to verse 17, and boy, that one is a real knocker. This part here, they shall speak with new tongues. I always have a lot of fun out of this one, because for many years I felt the same way as some of my fundamental brethren feel today. I'm a Southern Baptist, by the way. I got a pedigree long as your arm, for whatever it's worth, not worth much. It does get people to read my book, though. That's about the only thing it comes in handy for. I had a young man one time who came to the church, a young college student, and there were some rather different things going on, different from what he had seen before, I think. The way his eyes were kind of bugged out like this, and he was walking around and looking and listening, and he walked up to me and he said, Pastor Worley, he said, you know something? He said, I know exactly what's causing all this. I said, oh, you do? Well, that's wonderful. I said, what do you think it is, son? He said, it's all psychological. I said, really? He said, oh, yes. said, you know, Pastor Wardy, you ought to take a course in psychology. He said, it'd help you understand this. I said, is that right, son? I said, how much psychology have you had? He said, oh, I'm in the middle of my second course. And boy, I said, I'll tell you, it really explains things. I said, it does? I said, I've had 40 hours of college psychology. Let's sit down and talk about it. Color drained out of his face, and he said, you've had 40 hours of psychology? I said, uh-huh. Garbage. I said, I guarantee you that what you see before you, my son, has nothing to do with psychology. It has everything to do with the New Testament and the church, the mission of the New Testament church. And you get your Bible and read it and quit worrying about what some of those psychologists who were demonized said, and you'll be in better shape. they shall speak with new tongues. Can't you imagine the Apostle Paul coming to town? Let's put him up in my area. Let's let him come to Chicago. He'd certainly get an invitation to the First Baptist Church, where my friend and I went to school with in East Texas Baptist College. Jack Hiles is pastor, Dr. Hiles. He's no more a doctor than that post out there, but nevertheless, I mean, he's Dr. Hiles. The reason I say that is because I remember him making fun of doctor's degrees that were on paper. But anyway, he has the greatest soul-winning church, the biggest Sunday school, you name it, it's the greatest. If you don't believe it, ask anybody from First Baptist, they'll tell you. Of course, I've had to lead some of their people to the Lord, and this just kind of shakes you up a little bit about their program. There's some loopholes there somewhere. But Jack is a good preacher, and he loves the Lord. He can preach, too. And he even got permission from Daddy Rice recently to pray for the sick, and they had a blind man healed, like scared the daylights out of him. But he'd get an invitation. Jack would invite him to preach. The Apostle Paul came down. That'd be so funny. I can just see the Apostle Paul walking out on the platform and saying, greetings, brothers and sisters. Everybody'd be there. They'd have a packed house, you know, the Apostle Paul's in town. And he'd say, I speak in tongues more than you all. Can't you see the horror on their faces? And he'd say, I would that you all speak in tongues. About that time, they'd be rather to put him out the side door, right? And he'd say, forbid not to speak in tongues. I didn't take that out. I didn't make that up. That's what the mighty apostle said. And that shows you how well he'd fit in the modern church setting. And I'm not picking on him. I mean, you know, I can understand. By the way, some of you charismatics have turned off the fundamentalists that were looking. You're welcome. I would have spoken in tongues years ago if I hadn't been turned off by some of the monstrous breaking of the scripture I saw in Pentecostal meetings that I attended, looking to see if they had something. I was hungry for everything the Lord had. I've been a Baptist pastor for 30 years. And I've been to all kinds of meetings. And I went to a lot of them looking to see, do they really have something from the Lord? Maybe they did, but it was covered up with something I couldn't swallow. Unbiblical, anti-scriptural activities, and so forth. You've got to keep things in order, friends, if you want people to receive the truth. I don't know how many hundreds of people have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we are a Baptist church. People say, you're a Baptist church? I say, oh, yes. One time there was a person came in, they came in, and after the everything goes along pretty nicely, you know, till the invitation. And then it gets different. And one person came up to me and said, what kind of a church is this? And I looked up. I said, why, it's a Baptist church. Didn't you see the sign outside? A Baptist church? I said, well, sure. What kind of Baptist? I said, it's Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist church? I said, yes. I said, we're Baptists. And we're on the south tip of Chicago. And I'm a Southern Baptist. They haven't pulled my papers yet. I don't need them. I've been preaching 30 years, and I've never had a pulpit committee, a church, or anybody ask to see my license or my papers. But if I can get in the pulpit, I can show them where the credentials are. Any preacher worth his salt can. But in my name, they'll speak in new tongues. I believe that. Now we come to the real hanger. In my name, they shall cast out devils, providing there are any present. Which, of course, there aren't in the nice religious congregations we have. Where do you think the devil hangs out, friend? I mean, where would you hang your hat if you had everything outside sewed up? Where would you want to move in on? Wherever God was working. And you know something? The more spiritual a church becomes, I mean really spiritual in the sense of following the Lord, the more danger there is from infiltration by evil spirits. Now, I'm not saying that so you'd live in fear, but so you'd be knowledgeable and know that these things can and do happen. And I know that Dr. Smelfungus wrote a very scholarly book that said this was not possible today. But I know some other doctors that have recently reversed their position. Praise the Lord. I've been in a deliverance seminar with my former Bible professor from Dallas Seminary, Dr. Merrill Unger. The Dr. Merrill Unger. He's in the biggest charismatic church in Minneapolis. Can you imagine? I'm going to ask Dr. Unger, what are you doing here? Because I know he's very staunchly fundamental. He's a precious man. But he's not charismatic, but he's coming to this charismatic conference to speak on the fact that Christians can and do have demons. You know how he was convinced? They popped up in his wife and daughter. And a professor from Moody Bible Institute that knew a little bit about deliverance was praying with him when it happened. And Dr. Unger had to go back and re-examine his theology. And he came up with the obvious answer that the fact that a Christian can't have a demon is based on a theory, not Bible fact. Amen. Now, I know that a lot of people don't believe that, but it doesn't make any difference. Why would Jesus put it in there if it wasn't necessary? Maybe the next service I'll preach on bread of the children. Did you know deliverance is not for lost people, it's for saved folks? It's the bread of the children. No wonder many of God's folks are looking lank. No wonder so many of them can't achieve the heights of blessing and fellowship with the Lord that David was talking about this morning. There's demonic blockage. Let's dynamite those things. Let's get those log jams out so the water can flow. That's my business. I've gone all over this country already, from Florida to California, here, there, and yonder. And everywhere, it didn't long till I snag a demon and said, "Why did you come, Winworthy? Why didn't you stay home in Chicago? You don't belong here. You just make trouble everywhere you go." So these stupid fools didn't know anything till you came here. Now, you've just made a big mess. Now, why don't you just go on home? I said, "I'd rather send you home." Oh, listen. It's time that God's army got on the warpath.
Amen.
I know myself, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired. I got tired of me being defeated, my people being defeated. I don't mean these people are just piddling around. I mean people that really hit the trail for the Lord and really trying to walk with the Lord, doing the best they knew how, follow the Scriptures, follow scriptural patterns. They knew 1 John 1:9. They knew 1 Corinthians 10:13. They knew all the verses about staying in fellowship and how to get up and go again and all these things, and yet they were being knocked down more than they were staying up. And thank God I found a ravel in that scene. And you don't think I'm going to pull it? I'm going to pull it everywhere I go and get a chance. The demons told me a long time ago, said, "You're making a lot of waves now. It's going to be worse when that blanky blank book comes out." They try to buy me off, but I'm not for sale. I've already been paid for.
Glory to God.
Listen, friend, the devil will buy off anybody that will listen to him and deal with him. Don't kid yourself. That's why a lot of preachers hit the skids. He'll give you whatever you want. I was offered the world with a ribbon tied around it. I said, "Oh, come on." I said, "Well, you stupid clod, you don't even know how bad this stuff is that you're into, do you?" They made a move early to block this ministry and stop it before it could get off the ground. There's been a tremendous price already paid, and I'm sure there'll be more. I tell people at church, I said, "Don't be surprised if I get shot down." I said, "Those things will kill me if they can. They've made no bones about it. I've had a mark on my head for a long time." And don't kid yourself that they won't kill me if they get a chance. And I said, don't let that bother you. They kill me, I'll go home and shout and praise the Lord. But they always, you know, I don't know how many times I've been told, we're going to kill you, we're going to get you early. I said, are you sure? They say, yeah, boy, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. We're going to get you. I'm going to kill you. I said, are you real sure of that? Yep. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell Jesus when I get there that you helped me get there. A lot of times they tell me to go to hell, and I tell them, sorry, I can't do it. I'm booked for someplace else. I tell them, but I'd be glad to try to arrange your trip. Oh, listen, friends, we need to tie into the devil and tie a knot in his tail and blast him out of the water. I used to think that when Jesus came back, you know, he's going to come back just in the nick of time to catch a poor bunch of us scared up against the fence just like a bunch of scared chickens with the hawks coming over. I thought, well, you know, it's going to be kind of like that, boy. We're just going to get out just in the nick of time. And, oh, boy, Lord, it's a good thing you got here because we'd have been wiped out if you'd been a minute late. But you know what? I'm beginning to think that the Lord's going to stomp the living hound out of the devil.
Amen.
I think he's going to restore the church to its pristine glory. And she's going to be greater than she ever was because there's more of them. We're not going to do greater things in the sense that we'll outdo the apostles and the others. But there's so many more of us, it's going to be worldwide instead of being restricted to a smaller area where they were. We've got modern means of communication and travel, and God, I believe, is going to use that to literally blow the devil out of the water.
Amen.
And I believe the devil's going to be so relieved when we get out of here till he won't know what to do. But his relief won't last long because Jesus is going to deal with him. He's going to whip him. Listen, he's a defeated foe. But don't let that kid you. A wounded tiger is worse than a whole one sometimes. You might scare a whole tiger. You might flush him. He might run off and leave. But you get a wounded one, and he can't run very good, but he can sure rip and tear. He'll turn around and charge you. A lot of these people, you know, run around, they talk about deliverance. I used to get excited. You know, they say, oh, yeah, we believe in deliverance. I go, oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that great to find somebody that knows about this? Oh, I'll get to fellowship with them and learn what they know, and maybe we know something they don't know. We can kind of swap up. Then I found out, you know, they said, out in the name of Jesus, praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. You're, take it by faith, you're delivered. So you know what happened? They came to us and they said, they told me I was delivered. They said I didn't have any faith, but I'm still tormented. I can't stand it. I'm going crazy. I said, well, let's throw down the grappling hooks and see if we can snag anything. Law me goodness, it's like taking a can off of lid off a can of worms. Those things pop up all over the place. I said, why didn't you come out before? He said, you don't think we're going to come out of those stupid clods of dirt? They don't know anything. I said, we're insulted that they even thought we would move with such foolishness as that. What I'm telling me, they kept telling me, I hate this church. I hate this church. I'm going to burn it down. I said, good. We'll collect the insurance and build a bigger one. Didn't like that too well. I hadn't burned it yet either. Well, I said, why haven't you burned it? He said, well, we tried. But listen, I said, I hate this church. I said, you hate all churches? He said, no. I said, I hate this one. I said, but in some churches, I see a lot of my friends. You're welcome. I don't know whether he visited yours or not. That's up to you to decide that. But someplace he went, he found some friends. Oh, listen, friend. We need to understand that we're in deadly serious business. You know why people don't cast out demons? Because they don't believe. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Look at it again. He and these signs shall follow them that believe. Number one, in my name they shall cast out devils. Right after evangelism, friend, go you therefore to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Right up above that. I don't know how you're going to get around that. You're going to have to do some awful theological twisting to get around that one. That one's harder to get around than tongues, even. Did you know that? It really is. I get amused at some of my brethren, you know, they want to do away with tongues because, you know, the Corinthian church abused it. I said, you still observing the Lord's Supper in your church? Well, of course. We're a New Testament church. I said, if I was you, I'd do away with it. The Corinthian church really messed that up, too. I said, if you look just a chapter or two ahead of the tongues, you'll find that the Lord's Supper was in a mess there, and people were getting sick and dying because of it. Oh, consistency, consistency, what a jewel thou art, even though
It's very rare. Amen? A lot of people, too, you know, they say, well, you know, I don't believe the deliverance ministry is valid. Everybody you pray for get delivered? No, sir. Aha! That's what I thought. If they're charismatic, I say, everybody you pray for get healed? They say, well, no, not everybody. Aha! If they're just good old fundamental Bible believers, I say, does everybody you witness to get saved? They say, well, no, of course not. I said, aha! Isn't that funny that you can put the ruler on one thing and it works on everything? But when you come to deliverance, it's got to be 100% success or it's nothing at all. And yet it isn't that way in any other spiritual thing, is it? Now, what I've been muddling around here to say is, I believe that the New Testament church is sitting on three legs. Now, three legs is a tripod, you know, just like a photographer's camera sits on. Now, if you got a tripod, she's got to have three legs. Those legs are evangelism, deliverance, and healing. And the charismatic gifts wind all around amongst them and make all of them work better. Now, maybe I'm oversimplifying, and I'm not trying to dogmatically say this is the only way you can go, but I believe this will put it where you can understand it. Now, what happens when you have a church that evangelizes, knocks on every door in town, wins people and baptizes them by the carload, a busload, and yet doesn't believe in healing, doesn't believe in deliverance? People say, are they out of the will of God? Nope. How could you say that? The command to evangelize stands firm. That is right. Unfortunately, when you're on one leg, you have to have some props. Look for them. Sometimes they birth a bus program. That helps prop up. Sometimes they have a social program. Now you got three legs again. Look for the man-made prop that props her up. Now you come to the charismatics. So they've got evangelism. Praise the Lord, I've been born again. All right, nothing wrong with that. You can't quarrel with that. They come along, they say, we lay hands on the sick and pray for the healing. Praise the Lord, there's two legs, but they got one missing. Do you deliver people from evil spirits? No. Look for their third leg. It's there somewhere. It's a man-made prop every time. If you look closely, you'll see it. It has to be there to make the thing whole. Are they unscriptural? No. Evangelism is scriptural. Healing is scriptural. Deliverance is scriptural. But if you don't have all three, you do not have a full gospel church. Some of them should be called one-third gospel church. Some can be called two-thirds gospel church. But I believe that a full gospel church has got all three of them working. When do they work? Whenever necessary. A lot of times people call us and they say, do you do deliverance at your church? I said, yes. I said, when are your deliverance services? I said, well, let's see, that's on Thursday night, Sunday night, and Sunday morning. I said, oh, well, when are your evangelistic church? I said, that's Thursday night, and Sunday morning. Well, when do you pray for the sick? I said, Thursday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody who does it differently. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not poking fun at them. I'm just saying that I can't see how you separate it. I mean, a lot of times we're praying for the sick, a demon eyeballs me. And I said, come out of there. And he said, uh-uh. I said, you come back Thursday night. We deal with you on Thursdays. Now, wouldn't that be silly? Or somebody comes over here and they faint in the services. And I say, well, if you'd bring them back next Thursday night, that's when we have our healing service. My lands, what are we doing? Segmenting the thing? Why not just throw the whole shooting match out? It'll keep you busy, make your services different. So how often do you win people to Christ? As often as they're lost. It's hard for a lost person to get in and out of our church without getting saved. Most of them are saved back in the pews. Our people are like bulldogs. They go after them. I mean, they don't offend them or anything. Just as soon as that service breaks, so you'll see they'll get talking to new people they don't know about. Have you been born again? You haven't. Next thing I know, I'd be marching up there, hey, Pastor Word, I want you to meet a new brother. I want you to meet a new sister. Just accepted Jesus back there. Freedom. That's the way evangelism ought to be, oughtn't it? By the way, some of you preachers, if you're here and you work to death,
You ought to try this. It'll give you some rest. I got 97% workers. That helps. I brought part of my army along because I didn't want to do all the work myself. I didn't know there might be some good workers down here, but I didn't know, so I brought some spares along just in case. Now listen, when people become involved in a full gospel program, they get excited. They get excited about witnessing, so we don't have any soul-winning classes. Haven't found any time for it, really. I mean, our people are going out witnessing everywhere and winning people the Lord. In the parks, on the streets, in the jobs, wherever they go. I mean, what do I want to mess with what the Holy Spirit's already doing, huh? As I understand my job, it's fill them full of the Bible, cram them full, ask the Holy Spirit to just come in and just really pack it down, press down and then run it over, and let him shoot them out. And it works all right. It's a lot easier than I just concentrate on preaching, praying, and asking the Lord for the message that'll bless the people. And then he takes over and he does all the rest of them. Get them saturated in a program where they believe what God says. Those who believe, they're going to see the miracles. You know, I used to have a terrible time with Peter and John. They bothered me an awful lot. I've always tried to preach verse by verse through the scriptures for my churches. And I had a terrible time with Acts. There were just some unusual things in there, and I had to come up with some real, real good explanations. You know, if you don't have the real thing, you have to have the explanations. The how come, you know? Because you always got some dumb new baby comes up to you and say, "Hey, preacher, I went over here speaking tongues. How come we don't?" You think, now, who's been fooling with my baby? Might have been the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Well, the demon's trying to buy me off one time, said they'd do this and that and the other for me. Said, "But I'll tell you one thing, Winworth, you got to quit fooling around with that Holy Spirit. If you're going to mess with him, no deal." Isn't that interesting? Can't deal with both of them at the same time. Oh, listen. When I got to Peter and John, the beautiful gate, I'll tell you, it wasn't very beautiful. I was so embarrassed for them, those ignorant fishermen. "Lord, if it's not your will, then let them be a great testimony in the midst of all this suffering and calamity, so they can be a witness for Jesus and win many people to him by their patience and suffering. Go pray for people with cancer, you know." "Well, if it's such a blessing, why not wish it on the whole family? If sickness is going to make us be a better testimony, why don't you pray your whole family will get it? All your friends and your whole church will come down with it. Then everybody could be a great testimony and witness." Well, you say, "That's kind of silly, I know. Isn't it?" Oh, listen, we need to ask the Lord to show us how these things fit. Now, Peter and John didn't know that. They hadn't been taught right. And they walked up to that man who's blind, a cripple from his mother's womb. Now, anybody'd know he couldn't walk. Grown man, never walked a step. And those fools walked up and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as we have, we'll just give it to you. Get up and walk." And grabbed him by the hand, pulled him up. Well, they might have hurt his legs. They didn't pray, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk, if it be thy will, Lord." That's so embarrassing, isn't it? To run across somebody who believes that Jesus can do these wonderful things. It's embarrassing when you don't believe that deliverance is possible to have some fool walk up and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you demon, manifest," and have one do it. If you want to get embarrassed, that'll embarrass you. You don't believe in demons? Now, you stick around. You'll see some of them popping before this thing's over. I'm not exactly a lightweight, and I've been flung about 12 foot across the church by a man who hit me in the chest with his arm like this. That's a little hard to do. You want to try it? I don't believe you could even get me moving, let alone flying. But you know something? I was coming back toward a platform about like this. And I said, it flashed in my mind, "I'm going to hit right across my back. I'm going to break my back." Sure, this time. They got me this time. And they did get me all right, because just before I hit, it was just like something caught me. And I would have bumped harder if I had sat in a chair. Now, I'll grant that when I fall, I don't fall like a feather, but I did then. I walked back over to that demon. By that time, there was about 8 or 9 men holding him down. He was screaming and cursing. I walked up. I said, "You tried to break my back." I was pretty upset about it. He said, "Yes." And I said, "Did you see that angel catch me?" He said, "There were 13. I guess it takes more for some folks. But at any rate, what I'm simply telling you is this. This thing is real, whether anybody believes it or not. And I believe that there needs to be a restoration in these days of a full ministry. Now, a lot of people think that all we do is throw out demons. And we do spend quite a bit of time at it, because we're washing everybody else's dirty linen, and our washing machine's going most of the time. I mean, if everybody brings in their dirty linens, I keep telling them, they say, "Well, why are you always doing this?" I said, "Well, these other churches get their washing machine going, we wouldn't have to worry with it." But usually the reaction when they come to our church, it's so staid and so quiet, so it's frightening almost. For those who came, they heard all these strange things. So they walk in. You can always spot the visitor. First thing that grabs them, the walls are literally plastered with Bible verses, solid Bible verses. We found the demons didn't like that, so we just papered the walls with Bible verses. There's blood on every wall. They don't like it. But anyway, they walk in and they start looking, and I guess they kind of think, "Well, if I don't like what's going on, at least I read the walls, you know." So we have singing, and it moves along just fine. We have testimonies in every service. We have announcements, very few. Then we move into the Word of God, and it's still pretty quiet. And at the end, we always ask those who need physical healing to come first, because we found out the sick folks were getting neglected, because so many other things were popping at the close that we didn't get to them, so we asked them to come first to be sure every person with physical problems gets prayed for. So we come, and the elders and I anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, and pray for their recovery. Then we pull the whole church together. Now, everything is running along pretty smooth, and you can watch the visitors watching, and they think, "Well, you know, well, yeah, it's different in a way, but, you know, it's not that bad." And then all of a sudden, somebody over on this side, you hear one say, "No! Leave me alone. I won't come out." You can always tell the visitors, they go, "Phew." Our people just stand there singing away, you know. They just more or less expect it, you know. And then another one pops over here, and then the visitors are getting really itchy. Sometimes you almost have to catch them to keep them running out. So you can let them know what's happening. But I believe that everywhere there are people who are tormented with evil spirits, they ought to be delivered. I believe the churches need to be instructed on this. I don't believe you ought to neglect evangelism. I don't think you ought to neglect healing. I don't think you ought to neglect teaching on Bible study and prayer, because deliverance is not an event, it's a walk. And if you don't have the undergirding, you'll never hold. But it's definitely a part. And deliverance is not a cure-all. It's not instant holiness. Just like you thought when you were going to speak in tongues, that all of a sudden your troubles would be over. For some of you, they just began. A lot of your friends and relatives used to speak to you before that happened. Remember that? Some of you were going to a nice, quiet church until then. You got asked to leave. You went in all steamed up, thought they'd be thrilled to death this wonderful thing happened to you. Guess what? What? No, you're one of them, huh? Well, if you think they reacted on tongues, wait till you tell them about deliverance. I mean, you can turn the tongues people off with that. They get scared. You know why they're scared? Because they do not know the Scriptures. They do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. There's nothing that I have found in 30 years of ministry that will get people into the Word, get them praying, witnessing, doing everything they're supposed to do. And if you know anything about Southern Baptists, they know how to get the job done. Law me. We had study courses for everything, from how to diaper the babies to how to have suppers for the old folks.
I mean, we had all the study courses you could imagine. Organization, perfected, brought to this, how to have a standard this and a standard that. Of course, God never did, you know, all God's folks were different. Some of them had too much, some of them didn't have enough. We tried to standardize it, run it all through the mill, make them all the same, and that made some of them feel like they're short and some of them feel like they're tall. Maybe they were all short by God's standard, I don't know. But you know something? Everything that I ever hoped to see happen in a church body, in faithfulness, stewardship, I'd put our people up against anybody for giving. You know, our little building won't even seat but about 175 with all the chairs up. And if all the people that come there showed up at one time, we couldn't even get them all in the building. They kind of come in shifts, I think. The Lord kind of rotates it somewhat. But you know something? In 6 years, we are in a building that is completely paid off. There's about $115,000 in the building fund at the last count. We're sending thousands of dollars to the mission fields. We have a $50,000 piece of property that's just doubled in value. 5 acres on which we hope to build a deliverance center where people can come from everywhere and have a place for them to stay and have a building that's bigger. We won't have any Sunday school rooms because we don't have room for it. And don't misunderstand me, but let me shoot a sacred cow while I'm passing. Sunday school is not scriptural. Now don't run me off yet. Think about it. Show me in the scriptures. The children are to be taught in the homes by mamas and daddies who've been charged up in the church. Sunday school was born in a time when the church was in decline. It came to the rescue when churches, preachers were all wrapped up in theological theories and spinning off a cloud nine up here, theological cloud nine. Nobody can live up there. The atmosphere is too rare. Even the theologians have to put on oxygen when they go that high. You know the type of preacher I'm talking about? People say, how you like your preacher? Oh, boy, can he preach. Wow, is he ever a preacher. Is that right? What did he preach about? I don't know, but it sure sounded good. I didn't understand a thing he said. But, boy, is he ever educated. I'll tell you, I'd bring anybody into our church. They'd be impressed. They won't know what he's saying either. I doubt if he knows what he's saying. They're spending theological nothings. And that was the case at the time the Sunday school was born, and the Sunday school brought back evangelism. And, of course, it filled the churches up. Evangelism will do that. Won't it? You might be looking at me kind of funny now. You don't like me as well as you did when first started. Well, maybe I didn't kill you a sacred cow. Maybe I just wounded her severely. Maybe you can get her home and patch her up. Now, don't take my word for it, but just look in the scriptures. You know, a lot of things have been foisted off on us that are not really scriptural. And we've accepted them. We get upset with the Catholics for accepting dogma that doesn't have any scripture to back it up, and yet we're just as dogmatic as we can be about a lot of things that don't have any more scripture than that to base them up. You know what has happened? The churches are not in scriptural order because the families are not in scriptural order. And the children are not being taught at home, and so the church is expected to do the job. And they're botching the job. You're welcome. A lot of the kids are being bussed in away from their parents and being taught rebellion. You watch, we're losing a whole generation. You think with me now, friends. I'm talking about facts. These kids are not being tied to their families. They're being taken away from them, and that's not scriptural. Families belong together. God put those children with those parents because that's the ones He wanted to raise them. And the church makes a mighty poor babysitter. Just think about it. Don't turn me off. Just say, well, he's gone off the deep end. I can't go with that. That's all right. But you think about it. You won't forget it. That preacher who plowed into the Sunday school. We need to look for areas where we're not doing what God said. God's program is to run with signs and wonders. That's what it's supposed to do. When children come up where the miracles of God are happening in the name of Jesus, they may not turn out the best in the world always. That doesn't guarantee anything because they got to make a choice too, just like you did. Amen? But at least they'll know the truth and the signs and wonders that Jesus
brings about are well able to do what God wants done in these days. Amen? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. These things ought to be in the churches, all of them. Evangelism, first and foremost. You can't go anywhere. You don't even get off the ground until you get saved. Amen? Deliverance from evil spirits should come soon after salvation. The sooner, the better. It's been delayed so long in some cases that some people got so many doorkeepers, it's like a revolving door. They keep coming and going. We need to plug the gaps, destroy the works of the devil. If you pray in tongues, by all means, pray much. I can't back this up with Scripture, but I am personally convinced that 97, 98, maybe 99% of the time you're praying in tongues, you're praying for yourself. Now, if you don't think the Holy Spirit knows where the bugs are under the chips, you've got another thing coming. And if you think He's satisfied with them being there, you're there. You say, oh, but Pastor Worley couldn't possibly be in there with the Holy Spirit. Couldn't, huh? Where do you reckon the sin nature hangs out? So, I'm sanctified. Is that so? Well, you know, I have a favorite little story about that. I had a testimony meeting. We're out in the sticks. I guess it was in Arkansas. We'll put it over in Arkansas. I was having a big meeting. You know, the big meeting out in the country church, like you used to have. I have a testimony meeting. A little man stood up down toward the front. Said, I've been saved and sanctified for 20 years. I ain't sinned in 20 years. Praise the Lord. Back toward the back, the lady's voice said, Henry! And Henry sat down because that was his wife. And that's about the sum total of this sanctification stuff, folks. I believe in sanctification, being set apart. And I believe in growing in grace. I believe in getting better and better. But this old sinless stuff, friends, that's Jesus you're talking about. Sure, we ought to be moving in that direction. But any time you think you're sinless, I want to talk to your wife. It won't take long to destroy your case. All you have to do is talk to somebody that knows you. Oh, let's don't be foolish, folks. So if we're not there, we need to be moving in that direction. Amen? And I believe that God wants in these last days to build a powerful church, cleanse, purify. And you know something? Just about time you think you're purified. Did you ever peel an onion? You peel it and you say, oh, I'm getting all that off. And you got a whole layer off. Oh, praise the Lord. Ooh, there's another one. Look what's under there. That's what deliverance is like. You just keep peeling that onion until you don't find anything else. There's a lot of bugs under the chips, I'll guarantee you. You know why I know for sure? The Church of Jesus Christ has the only remedy, and it hasn't been exercised on a wide scale in years and years and years, and the poor people are eating up with them. The preachers are too. But praise God, He's sounding a trumpet in Zion. And He's raising up an army who are not afraid to beard the devil in his den and say, you're coming out. They're not afraid to pay the price. And you'll pay a price if you go into deliverance, friend. The devil will do everything but something nice to you. That's all right. If you're going to get battered up, you might as well get battered up for something good rather than something bad, huh? If you're here today and you need help, Jesus is here. He said, well, I don't believe what you said, all right? So I don't have any demons, okay? See how calm I am about it? You can live with them. Doesn't bother me. I learned a long time ago not to argue, not to debate about this thing, because if people didn't believe they had them, they have ways to go yet. The very fact they don't think they have any, I could name you five or six they definitely got. But I don't argue with folks. One man looked at me and he said, I don't have any demons, preacher. I said, okay. He looked at me and he said, but you don't believe that. I said, no. He said, you think I have a demon? I said, no. He said, well, oh. I said, no, you have several legions. He said, what makes you think that? I said, anybody graduated at the top of the class of the mind control class is bound to be full of them. I said, you got more of them than Carter's got pills. He did, too. He came and got delivered. He brought his boy the other night to get some help. He goes to First Baptist in Hamlin, but they don't do that kind of thing over there, so they come over and get some help. We don't care. It's Jesus' work. It's setting his people free that's the necessary thing, isn't it? How about you today? Do you need some help? We want to try to help as many people as we can. We've got workers here, and I'm sure there are people that I don't even know. And I know my workers from Chicago, and they're all here. They came here for one purpose, because they heard there was going to be a meeting where deliverance would be preached, and they knew what that meant. Praise the Lord for faithful people who are here. And others back home who are holding those prayer lines. They're holding those prayer lines so tight you wouldn't believe it. They've got the enemy pinned down. He's going to have a rough go here. Of course, other dear people are praying too, but I know about my bunch. I know what they're doing. They're hitting right smack into the heavenlies. They're blowing that thing out of the water. If you need help, God will help you. Praise the Lord. There is hope. There is hope. Let's stand. Maybe we could have a little music, and if you want some help, come forward. We'll do our best to get you some help. All you batch of folks from Chicago, make your way on up here, because I have a feeling there's going to be some folks needing help.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.